Okay, we are in Job chapter 8. As we slog through Job together, not quite where Calvin was with wanting to terminate Job, but certainly getting frustrated with his friends, as we are introduced to friend number two, Bildad. This is page 496, if you have a ESV Pew Bible. Job chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." What a friend. "If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. For inquire, please, of bygone ages and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding? Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. He is a lush plant before the sun, and his shoots spread over his garden. His roots entwine the stone heap. He looks upon a house of stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, 'I have never seen you.' Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the soil others will spring. Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, help us this morning as we look at poetry, as we look at what Bildad has to say. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we may have understanding. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you know the story of Augustine, the early church father, Augustine of Hippo. As a young man, he lived a really wild and rebellious life. At 17, he got a girl pregnant, and he had a son, and he named him Adeodatus, which means gift of God. Interestingly, he named him that before he was converted. And many of you know that Augustine's mother, Monica, was praying for him, praying for Augustine to turn to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in the year 386, Augustine was converted. The next year, in 387, both he and his 15-year-old son, Adeodatus, were baptized together. And Adeodatus was a very bright young man, very intelligent, and he was actually working on a book with his father called The Teacher. But tragically, Adeodatus only lived to the age of 17. And of course, this was extremely difficult for Augustine. And unfortunately, many in the community believed that Adeodatus' life was cut short because of Augustine's past sins, right? Because of his promiscuity in his youth. It's a form of religion that we have been seeing in the book of Job from nearly every character. And now very clearly from Job's comforter, Bildad. For this is Bildad's response to his friend Job, right? Job's comforters live under this idea that we see repeated throughout Scripture as a false view of how God works, the idea of divine retribution. We see this when people ask Jesus about the people who were killed under Pilate and ask, were these people worse than everyone else? Were these Galileans worse than other Galileans? Is that why they got what they deserved? Or when the Tower of Siloam fell, we see this in when the disciples ask Jesus about a blind man, who sinned first that this man was born blind, him or his parents? And each time Jesus says, essentially, this is not how things work, right? Yes, reaping and sowing are true, but there is such a thing as suffering of the righteous, where suffering comes into the lives of believers not as a direct judgment for a particular sin, but under the sovereign hand of God Almighty. And in Job's case, Satan is putting God to the test to show that this man does not worship God only for the blessings that he gives, right? But because he is actually worthy of worship alone. And so here we meet our number two man, Bildad the Shuhite. And Bildad, as you can tell from the text, is a real piece of work. He's not the friend you're going to call, like you would call Michael Patty and say, I have a prayer request, because Bildad will just destroy your whole life and being. He is a horrible friend. He's going to tell you what he thinks, whether you ask him for his advice or not. He's just going to tell you. I mean, he essentially tells Job, you're full of hot air. Everything you're saying is stupid, and this is all your fault and your problem, right? Whereas Eliphaz, if you remember from a while back, Eliphaz was very gentle. He was careful. You could tell his desire was for his friend, though we saw that his understandings were not fully clear. But Bildad is about to be the hammer on Job's already frail constitution. As one writer put it, Bildad may have felt that the polite suggestions of his elder colleague were not expressed with sufficient clarity. He will therefore attack the sufferer at the spot where it will hurt the most. Remember what we said, that Job prized above all that the Lord had given him. Remember, he had given him land and animals and all these things. But what was it that Job prized the most? It was his children, right? And that is where Bildad attacks. He attacks the heart of a father. First, Bildad says, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Now, just a quick reminder. Job was the greatest man in the East, land, animals, children, homes, health, and now all of those things are gone. There is no land, no animals, no children on this earth. He's covered in boils from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. And as it turns out, he has no real friends because this is who he's dealing with, right? And Bildad comes at him like this. You're full of hot air. You've just lost everything in your life. What kind of friend does that? Please let me advise you against this. If this is your default nature, please consider your ways, right? We need friends who will sympathize with us, who will sit with us, who will think with us, who will pray with us, right? Not someone who's going to come with their heavy hand of judgment, right? You say all the wrong things. And then he gives Job this axiom. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? What is he saying here? He's saying, well, God is fair. To pervert justice is what? It's to twist it. It's to bend it. It's to make it crooked. Like a merchant using a false weight. Or like a carnival. Right? We took our kids to a carnival over fall break. And every one of those games is totally rigged. If you didn't know this, I now know this. I saw men the size of tractors hurling balls and beanbags at three tiny little bottles and could not knock them over. And I thought, when are you going to stop? They're held with magnets or something. The only thing that works is lucky duck, right? I mean, you turn the duck over and it's like, you win a prize. Congratulations, right? That's it. They're like, let them have that and they'll think the rest of these are fine, right? Because the rest are total dishonest scams. But, says Bildad, it ought to be an unquestioned axiom of religion and philosophy that God never does that, not ever. So for Job to suggest that God has treated him unfairly is out of order. So, says Bildad, let's see how this great truth works out in practice. And so he begins. If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. This is a heartless way of saying to a broken man, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And what? He could cite some real scriptural examples here, couldn't he? He could look at the death of Korah and his companions from Numbers chapter 16. He could talk about Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5, right? But you see, there's something missing in Bildad's theology. There's something that he is absent and void of, that he has missed. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. Then Bildad turns to the positive, because what's the good news? Job isn't dead yet. And that must mean, according to Bildad's philosophy, that he has not done as bad things as Job's children, right? He's done bad things, clearly, because look at his state. He's covered in boils, he's sitting on an ash heap, and he's lost all of his stuff. But there's still time to change. Job, you still have time to change and come back. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, and if you are upright and pure, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. Job, turn back to God and everything will be right again. It's interesting that Bildad speaks of mercy, which is the withholding of a punishment deserved. But he doesn't speak of grace, which is a gift that is given that is undeserved. You see, it has to be your work that earns those things back. You repent, God withholds justice, and then you go back to this process of earning it from him. And beloved, is this not a trap that all of us fall for? Is this not a trap that all of us fall for, that we have to earn what God gives us? And we can believe, sure, God cleans my slate when I come to him. I'm now given a clean slate, but then it is dependent on me to maintain my new position or to make progress in this position. So where does Bildad get his theology? Where does he get this philosophy? He says, for inquire, please, of bygone ages and consider what the fathers have searched out, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on this earth are a shadow. I actually think that's the only thing he gets right. We don't actually know anything. Will they not teach you and utter words out of their understanding? Now, if you remember, Eliphaz tells Job, I have searched out the system by which this world operates, and I am sure that the way that this world operates, the system by which it operates in this divine retribution system, it works because what? I had a really weird, freaky dream. Do you remember that? He had a weird dream, and someone came up and whispered something to him, and it was like, man cannot be righteous like God. And it's like, that was the least helpful thing you could have said. You had a weird dream, and now I'm supposed to base my life upon this, right? My nightmare confirmed that this is the way the system works. Bildad says, well, it's a little bit more helpful argument. I know this because of past history, right? Plus, our lives are too short to reinvent truth, so we have to build from a bigger system. So if the more history we have, the more elements we have to actually build what is the right philosophy of this world. Therefore, it is safer to go to those sources, those traditions of moral and religious people through the ages, and that is where we will find understanding. Beloved, go into a Barnes and Noble at this moment and read in the sections of religion and philosophy and tell me that these people all come to the same conclusion. Because you won't, because it's crazy. Someone, maybe it was Ligon Duncan, the president of Reformed Theological Seminary, took a picture, I think, of a bookcase in a Barnes & Noble, and it was all the most bizarre. Nothing made sense. It's like Wiccan and self-help books. And I mean, it's just the world cannot come to the same conclusion. Everybody has their own systems that they think work, right? And so what does Bildad do? He goes to nature. Bildad is our naturalist. He is our scientist. And he uses this to explain and argue his view. And here it seems, this is a bit tricky. It does seem that there are two illustrations of two different plants. And the first one he talks about are these reeds that are used to make papyrus, right? They're common in Egypt. And they grow in swampy areas like you would see around the Nile. And they, what do? They grow really quickly. They grow really tall. They're slender. They're thin. They grow quite fast. But if you take away their water source, and the plants, they're the first thing to die. They die immediately, like the plants in our house. They have no chance. They have no chance. We were in Australia, and someone gave us a succulent. They're like, you can't kill this. It was dead. It was dead in like a week. Like, all you have to do is put an ice cube in once a month. And we were like, we couldn't even do that. It was just too much. Right? These reeds will die an untimely death, even if they're in their full bloom, even if they look like they have vibrant life and they're in the middle of all of it, right? And Bildad's argument is what? Just like your own children, Job. Vibrant in life, they look like they had everything ahead of them, snuffed out. What is he saying? Such are the paths of are those who forget God. Their hope is short-lived. Their grounds for trust and confidence are like leaning on a spider's web. When pressure is applied, the support collapses. Their trust is in their house, verse 15. Perhaps their family or their career or their possessions. And that seems to be what Bildad is saying. You are putting your trust in your children, in your family, right? Which we know is not the case. But when you look to those things, when you look to the possessions and the family and all these things, when you come to a time of pressure, those things cannot support you. And Bildad is right. Is he not? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. The wicked will not prosper. And then he gives another plant image. And the second plant is a lush plant, even when the sun is beating down on it in its harshness, right? Why? Because it has a source of water. Like the godly in Psalm 1, or like the next verses in what we just read in Jeremiah, it talks about those who are planted near water will thrive, right? It's nourished. It has a source. It has vigorous life. Its shoots are sprouting up all over the garden. It has roots, and they're so strong that they're knocking over piles of stone, right? And there may be setbacks, verse 18, but ultimately, his way is full of joy. Fresh shoots come forth in his place, and it seems like this is a picture of righteousness. That Job has experienced setbacks, but Bildad still hopes he can prove himself righteous and flourish in the end. If he would just confess, repent, and change his ways, and whatever it is that is causing all these things, stop those things, right? Okay, what is the problem with Bildad's worldview? Again, as we have seen in Job, there are things that are true. And this is the dangerous thing, isn't it? There are things that are true. Does God pervert justice? No. Well, you can answer that. I mean, that's a pretty relatively safe one to ask, right? Does God pervert justice? No, right? Does he pervert what is right? Listen to Deuteronomy 32. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he, right? Sounds like what Bildad said, doesn't it? Therefore, all bad things that happen are an equal measure for bad things done. This is the karma principle, right? Do a bad thing, get a bad thing in return. You reap what you sow. You know what goes around comes around, right? He tells Job, your children died because of their sin and yours. But do you see what Bildad leaves something out? He says nothing of Job's offering a sacrifice on behalf of his children. Why? Why doesn't he mention that? Because Bildad has no place in his system for sacrifice. Because he has no place for redemptive suffering. For him, and for like so many people, it's about simplicity. We love simplicity. We love the neat and clean, orderly. If I do this, this will happen. If I do that, that will happen. We hate messy. It's confusing to us. We don't understand it. And then we end up with a lot more questions. We want simplicity. We want equational theology. You get what you put in. Here's the way that Bildad would read biblical history. Adam and Eve sinned, right? Yes. And they were cast out. Okay, fine. God destroyed the earth in the flood because of the wickedness and rejection of him. Equation, right? These are all true, right? But what does it miss? It misses the history of redemption. It misses the skins, the animal that was sacrificed that covered the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve. It misses the promise of the seed that would crush the serpent and would redeem. It misses that after the flood, when Noah left the ark, he too built an altar and offered a sacrifice to God. Bildad missed them, but Job doesn't seem to miss them. Because you see, the offering of the sacrifice and the reading of the redemptive history throughout Scripture was bringing a message of hope to Job. They were good news to Job by way of forgiveness and pardon and a divine righteousness which could be imputed to those who believed, a righteousness which was as spotless as God's, which would be upon all of those who would believe. And then we read verse 20. God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. And what Bildad misses in redemptive history with his focus on the observable patterns in nature, he misses the supernatural, and he misses the most important thing. Because, beloved, it will be a blameless man who will be cast out in order for God to take the hand, or as the text says in the original, to strengthen the hand of the evildoer. Right? And that is what God does through us, in us, through Christ. Right? What Bildad does through his observable nature, he misses in understanding God as Father, which is ironic because that is exactly what Bildad is attacking, the heart of the Father. You see, a father does not turn his love off and on based on the behavior of the child. No, a father chases after and pursues and lavishes love, displays his love for you, and we see this in the work of God the Father in his ultimately sending of the Son to atone, to forgive all those who were far off, all those of us who were at enmity with God, who were evildoers. What Job's friends miss out on is the Trinitarian nature of God, the fact that God does not create humanity out of a need for something to love him back. That is what a monotheistic, monoperson God does. If it's just him by himself with no other person, then creation is created and that he is dependent on the love of that creation or the obedience of that creation to give him who he is, to ascribe to him who he is. But you see, in the Trinitarian view, he creates humanity out of an overflow of love that exists within the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the outworking of that with humanity is the story of redemption, a lost people being drawn back in. And it's not a cold equational, I'll only give you good when you do good and punishment when you do wrong. There is that. There is a sense in which that is true, but it is not simply that. There is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is atonement, there is love, there is joy, there is hope. It's messy, but it is far more beautiful than equational. And the reality is, I feel sorry for Bildad, and he's an easy one to remember because he attacks the heart of the Father and he has the word dad in his name. But I feel sorry for Bildad and his broken view. But I realize that there are many churchgoers and who hold on to an aspect of this view of who God is. And certainly many outside the church think that that is what Christianity is. But it's not. And nowhere do we really see that more clearly than at the cross. And this morning we get to be reminded and to remind one another that it's not just equational. It's not, if I do good, I get good. That becomes dependent on you now. But it is actually the working, the outworking of a loving Father, sending something costly to have a right relationship with you.